This is the word of Almighty God in a thing where people predict the future and we laugh at their lack of success. I was having a conversation with somebody a while ago and they said, boy, I wish I'd become a weather person. Who else can be wrong 90% of the time and still keep their job? Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Today I want to talk about the command that Paul gives to Timothy there, don't neglect your gift. I want to talk today a little bit about gifts. Gifts seem to be one of those things that either are never talked about or when they are talked about in weird and strange ways. Either they are never brought up or they are focused on that people stand around and try to show off their gifts or use them in ways that are clearly not taught in the Scripture. It confounds me. I was talking with someone the other day and they asked a question. I said, well, you're not going to like the answer because I'm a biblicist. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear because whether you're Catholic or independent or whatever, everybody's got these traditions that have nothing to do with the Bible. Let's look at the Bible. Boy, that doesn't go over well. But it amazes me that there are places where people will say, okay, let's use our gifts. Everybody stand up and speak in tongues. When the Bible says that is absolutely forbidden. Absolutely. There's no gray area about that. And yet churches do it every day. And then there's churches on the other side. I remember when John left here to go up to a so-called Christian training place, and they had a thing to sign, and part of this thing was this long list of rules that you agreed to, and one of them was, I have never spoken in tongues, or nor will I ever speak in tongues, and I will not fellowship with people that do speak in tongues. Well, the same Bible that says, do not allow everybody to babble on at the same moment, says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. How do we ignore the Word of God? So we come to this idea of gifts. And I want to start with something right from the beginning. Do you notice that Paul says that gifts are under the church, not under the individual? Do you notice what it says here? Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The gift came through the church, not because of your individual greatness. We have people running around, going off about their gift. It's not about my gift. It's about the church. We're going to look at that as we look at this idea of what is a biblical gift. And to start with that, we need to start with the idea that Christianity is a participatory faith. It is a participatory faith. And it seems, again, there are two extremes of that that capture so many people's attention. There is the one side of that that says, well, the people should be involved, so we'll make up a ritual and people will mindlessly go through it together. So we'll have everyone be involved and we'll say, the Lord is good, the Lord is good. God is good to you. God is good. As though going through a ritual is participation. But going through a ritual is not participation. Mindlessly repeating mantras, whether they are Buddhist or Catholic or who knows what else, has no spiritual value. But then there's the other side that says, well, what matters is the show. So, your job is to come and watch the show. And of course, the ultimate extreme of that are the millions of people who claim to be Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, I watch it on TV. Somehow we have reduced Christianity to watching a show. But we've done that with all of life. Sports are about watching a football game. And here's this guy sitting in his easy chair, 100 pounds overweight, munching on enough salt and sugar to kill a mule, telling a professional athlete what a jerk he is for not doing it right. Did you see that bum miss that pass? I mean, it was only 70 yards. The guy probably couldn't throw a football 70 feet. And that's what we've done with Christianity. But I want you to notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Notice what Paul writes about what it is to be part of the Christian community. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And I want to talk about applying this verse literally in the context of the modern church. Corinthians 14, 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, the pastor preaches a message and that's what matters. Is that what your Bible says? Do you know how often I've heard from people? Well, pastor, you know, I get there for the important stuff. I skip that preliminaries. But I'm there for what matters. Then you don't really believe the Bible. We had a discussion the other day at one of the board meetings about doing our service differently, and I will fight against it, and I don't care who votes with their feet, but they said, you know, maybe we should just not have the music at the beginning like we do because people don't come. People show up late. But I want you to know what it says. When you come together, everyone. Now, the idea there is not has all of these, but everyone has something of these, has a hymn. Why do you think we have hymns the way we do? Why do you think it is that when we come in at the beginning of the service, we open it up to people? And when I lead it, I specifically use certain words with that. I'll say, who has a hymn that the Lord wants to hear today? Not just who has something that you want to sing. Who has a... Because, you see, the Bible says when you come together, everyone has a hymn. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has just a hymn, because there's other things that we're going to go on to. But some people came that day with a hymn to sing together. And maybe they brought that hymn, we're going to look at that, for your sake. But if you're not here, God doesn't minister to you. That's why we start the service the way we do every Sunday. Because we're trying to do what the book says. It's open to everyone to bring a hymn. I don't know how seriously people take that. But I do. A word of instruction. That's why we open up the service. And I know it takes a long time sometimes. But that's why we open up and say, who has something to share today? Because the Bible says everyone has one of these things, or some of these things, has a word of instruction. Now that doesn't mean every single day. Maybe the most important thing God has for you in the service has nothing to do with what I say. Nothing whatsoever. But instead has everything to do with something that somebody else says. Everyone has a revelation. You know, I was reading the Bible this week and God showed me something I've never seen before. A tongue, or an interpretation. All of these, what's the next word? Could be if you really want to, but it's not important as long as the preacher preaches. That's the important thing. Is that what it says? A couple of these things might be done if you really want to. What does he say? All these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. You're not bringing a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation, whatever it is. Could be the thing that weakens someone else's life. Your absence, for when someone brings one of those things, could bring about weakness in your life. So, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect. Now, we think about gifts as being these, you know, things that I can... No. Gifts are about building up the body, about having something to share with the body. And everyone needs to be part of that. I don't know how much you would think of me as a pastor if I just showed up on a Sunday Sunday after Sunday and said, well, I haven't prepared anything, I haven't really thought about anything, but hey, I hope I got something to give you. I would hope that you would not think much of me as a pastor were I to do that. But notice, it doesn't say pastors. What shall I say then, brothers, when we come together, pastors have a hymn. Everybody does. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. This all lives under this umbrella of the most important rule of spiritual gifts. This is rule number one of spiritual gifts. If you miss this one, you miss them all. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given, what? For the common good. So often people say, well, I want to know what my gift is. You know what the best way to know what your gift is? Start serving. Start serving. I had a friend who worked at the marina, a long time ago, and he didn't have a lot of experience, but he got a nice job, a summer job during college at a marina. And he'd been working there a couple months, and they were really short-staffed one day, and they had to deliver this cabin cruiser to a slip on the far side of the marina. And they said, you know, it's only in the marina here. You won't be going very fast. You've helped do it several times. Take this cabin cruiser and take it over and put it in this slip. Well, he'd watch them do it, how they'd come in and hit the rudder at the last minute and swing the boat around and swing right up to the dock. So he putts, and he goes around, and he's coming up towards the dock, and he kills the throttle, hits the thing, and the ship doesn't, boat, whatever it was, whatever size it was, didn't move an inch out of going straight forward. Slams bow first right into the dock and smashed the dock, the boat, everything else. And he said, they never told me till later that as soon as you cut the power, it is the propellers pushing the water past the rudder that allows the boat to turn. Once you kill the power on those motors, the rudder is useless. The second I cut that power, I'd hit that dock. I may have been 15 feet away, but the second I hit that power, I was done. You know, there's a lesson for the Christian life in that. If we want God to steer us, God steers us when we are using what we have been given for the common good. That's the power that allows the rudder of the Holy Spirit to change our lives. See, it's not about what gift do I have. The question really ought to be, how can I serve? Let me just come back and reiterate two points, or one point and then add a second one. This directly addresses two issues that is so prevalent in the church. The first we already talked about, there are no preliminaries. The service isn't about the message. It's about what everybody brings to it. Now, that does not negate the message. The Bible says, and we're going to look at that in Ephesians 4, that God gives specially gifted people to do special things. But the fact that there are these people does not negate the fact that everyone has something to contribute, a part to play, a service to bring, a word to share, a question to ask. How much of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, would not exist except for somebody ask Jesus a question? Read through the Gospels. What if that person hadn't been there that day? Do you see how God can use simple things in a profound way? The fellow that led me to Christ years ago, I was like so many. Oh, I want a ministry! I want a ministry! I want a ministry! What's my ministry? Because I wanted a title on something. And he got real quiet and he said, you know, one of the human beings I respect the most, I said, no, who? And I thought it would be, you know, some profound spiritual giant. Charles Spurgeon, or Jonathan Edwards, or who knows. He said, Ed McMahon. What? He said, Ed McMahon was one of the most successful entertainers in the history of the world. And he was. He at one point had, what, like three different shows on at the same time. He said, but he's never been so proud that he thought he had to ditch his role of being the second banana because he'd outgrown being the sidekick. And for his entire career, he sat in that side seat beside Johnny Carson and laughed at his jokes, and was his straight man. You know how few people did that? Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis couldn't do it. How many teams broke up because they just couldn't be the second banana? That man for 30 years sat in that side chair and never thought he was too good to be there. And he said to me, he said, when you are willing to be the second banana and be as faithful as when you're in charge, when you're the second banana, then God will be able to use you, and not a moment before. And you know, there's a lot of us that, you know, we'd go into politics if we could start as the president. We'd go into the army if we could start as a general. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, says, he who has not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give them their own? I know so many pastors that they'll bring in some young guy to be the assistant pastor and help, and the guy's got a smile on his face, and and 6 months later they've caused such dissension, and they grab 30 people or 100 people and they leave to go off and start because God's called me to my ministry. Mark it down, whatever they do, it's not of God. Because Jesus said, if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? If you're unfaithful to the person that God put you under, one of us to look at one more verse while we're right there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He's been talking about these spiritual gifts, and he says, all these are the work of the one, of one and the same Spirit. And he gives to each one as they desire. Is that what it says? What does it say? As he determines. I don't get to pick how I serve.
Well, I want to be.
Well, good for you. The question isn't what you want. The question is, what's the Holy Spirit want? Some of you weren't here for the roller coaster that happened when I came to this church. We had some great days and we had some horrible days. And I do mean horrible. But the one thing I was determined when I came to this church was, what does God want? Kathy was so ready to move to a new church. I was so ready to move to a new church. But that was irrelevant. I remember the wording that I kind of twisted the arm of the pulpit committee and I said, you can't ask them in a vote, do you want him to be the pastor? Because, you know, we get lazy with our language and we just use things like that. Okay, who's going to vote for him to be the pastor? That's not the issue. I said, here's how you'll word it. I recognize that God has called this man to the church, yes or no. This isn't about my will or your will. And I remember having a business meeting a church-wide meeting, that was a specially called meeting, and people were, I want! And there were half on one side that wanted one thing and half on the other side. And I said, can I just tell you folks something before we go any further? I don't care what your opinions are. And quite frankly, and boy, they got mad at that. I said, but quite frankly, before you get mad at me, I don't care what my opinions are either. You're giving me your opinions, you expect me to give you my opinions, and then we'll have a vote and some kind of democracy will rule. I'm telling you that will not happen at this meeting. Because I don't care what you think, and I don't care what I think. The only question that matters is, what does God want? You see, the Holy Spirit gives as He determines. God determines who gets what, when, and how. I was reading a biography of a missionary quite a while ago, and he was a very good friend of Amy Carmichael, if you know who Amy Carmichael, the great Chinese missionary, was. The two of them were good friends, and they were both at a spiritual crossroads at about the same time, and he was a very unemotional British man, stiff upper lip, you know, never let them see you bleed kind of guy. And Amy Carmichael was a very demonstrative person. And they were at a conference, and both of them had been praying for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their life. And Amy Carmichael said that as she was praying, oh God, I just need to be filled. I want to feel you. I want to. And he's going, God, I need you to do a fresh filling, but I will not I don't want any emotion. I don't want any. I'm not going to go forward and cry. I'm not going to fall down. None of that stuff. Just fill me with. And they were at this conference. And the Holy Spirit fell on the conference and touched both of them. And he fell out of the pew flat on the floor and laid there crying like a baby for 4 hours. And she sat in the seat without any emotion whatsoever, but just felt the presence of God come upon her without any kind of the crying. Or. And neither of them got what they wanted. Both of them got what they didn't want. But both of them walked away having been profoundly touched by the Holy Spirit. You see, God gives as He wants to. When He wants to, how He wants to. Oh, man. I'm only halfway through this, and we need to do communion. Yeah, isn't it? Let's look at Ephesians 4 real quick. And I just want to highlight something here. And it again is vitally important, because as we look at these verses in Ephesians 4, let me just highlight these, because we see so much of this. The church is filled with the product of the lack of this. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles. There are many running around today. There was a movement 15 years ago. Once we appoint apostles for every city, then revival will come to America. Baloney. First time they tried to appoint an apostle, who was it? Boy, there was a great success story, wasn't there? I mean, Acts 2, they appoint Matthias to be the new apostle, and the rest of the New Testament is filled with his name, isn't it? To be an apostle, you have to have been personally taught by Jesus. So I don't think there's very many apostles running around today. Some to be prophets. Prophets are not predictors of the future. That was a sideline to prophets. Why did prophets predict the future? To prove their bona fides, to prove their credentials. That's why they predicted the future. There's other reasons, but that was the biggest one. What do prophets always do? Sometimes they predict the future. Rarely. What do they always do? They confront people with the holiness of God in the here and now. That's why Isaiah 30, Isaiah 30 verse 10, the people say to Isaiah, "Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." That was their complaint to Isaiah. Stop telling us about this holy God. Tell us about a good God. Tell us about a happy God. Tell us about a God that's always smiling and pats us on the head and gives us anything we want. Some to be evangelists. Some to be pastor teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. I'm not supposed to be doing all the service. I love to see, and we're by no means a big church, but I love to see how people don't call me to do service, but do the service. I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, "Well, I was just out and visited so-and-so." Great, that's your job. I've taught you well then. Oh, pastor, so you never need to do it? No, that's not the thing. But I don't do it all. I'm not the witness to Frank's family. I can come in and help, but I'm not the one. I'm not there every day. I'm not there in your house to be the witness to your children. You are. I don't live in your neighborhood. I don't talk to your neighbors. I don't work at your job. God put you there. And God sent me here to teach you what to do when you get there. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. You see, here's the thing. There's lots of people running around saying they're a Christian. They watch it on TV and they wonder why 30 years into professing to be a Christian, their life hasn't changed 3 degrees. God gave these people to build up the body until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Without the ministry of the people God sent to lead the church, you will never become spiritually mature. It cannot happen. One of the wondrous things about revival is how fast people become mature believers. I know people that have been quote-unquote saved for 30 years. And when God does a great work, you'll have somebody that's been saved for 3 months that's way more mature spiritually than a person that was 30 years. Why? Because when you really get transformed by, you want to learn and grow, and you plug yourself in to the people who are doing those things for you. You reach maturity. Look down at verse 16. From him, Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by the pastor. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Verse 16. From him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by the pastor. Not my job. By every supporting ligament. When I was in seminary, I blew my knee out running. I was running 6 or 7 miles a day on sidewalks, and you should never run on concrete or asphalt. It just tears your body apart. Never run on roads. Never run on sidewalks. It'll kill you. Just the pounding of that hard surface will destroy your legs. I blew my knee out. They were having a snowball fight. We had a big snowfall at the seminary, and everybody ran out back to have a snowball fight. Here I am on crutches. I go, but it doesn't hurt my arms. I go out there, I'm packing the snowball, and I reach back to throw, and my knee just about killed me. I wasn't doing anything with my knee. I was just reaching back. But it hauled on that knee. Oh, I thought I was going to fall over and die. It takes every supporting ligament. What support are you called to give? Grows and builds itself up in love as the pastor does his work. Not what it says. As each part does its work. Each of us have a role to play. One more verse, then we're done. Look with me at Romans. Look with me at Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, all sections that deal with spiritual gifts. And in Romans 12, 7, Paul ends his little mini talk here on the spiritual gifts. And he says, he's been talking about there are different kinds of gifts and there's different kinds of things. Let's start at verse 6. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in the proportion of his faith. If you're good at preaching, do it. If it is serving, let him serve. So often, people are afraid to serve. That's where it starts. I have tried to set an example of that. You know, there are lots of pastors that they just can't be. Every time we have a church dinner, I try to make sure I'm helping with the cleanup. Do that deliberately, with the setup. Because just because you're the pastor doesn't mean you're too good to serve. Oh, pastor, come to the front of the line and start us in this. No. You guys go ahead. I love going last. You get to take anything that's left and not feel guilty. No, no. If it's teaching, let him teach. And remember what Hebrews says. Hebrews says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Everybody should be a teacher. I don't care who you're teaching. Everybody should be a teacher. You have unsaved people around you. You have to teach them. If you have children, you have to teach them. If you have grandchildren, you have to teach them. If you have neighbors, who's going to teach them if you don't? If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, give. If it's leadership, lead. My wife always used to say this to me. She said, either lead, follow, or get out of the way. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Here's the thing. You know, it's like that old Nike commercial. Just do it. Do it. Oh, but I don't have a title. Good. You're better off without it. Pharaoh had a title. Moses had a testimony. Saul had a title. David had a testimony. In fact, when David had no title, wasn't he a better believer than when he had it? Sadly, yeah. Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect the gifts. Don't neglect the gifts. You have something to contribute to the body. We've set things up for you to do that. Don't take it lightly. Who knows what God wants you to receive or what God wants you to give? Let's bow together. God, here we are this morning, and we have such an important task. We have something that we are called to contribute. We have a hymn or a word of encouragement or a testimony or all these other things. And who knows who needs what we have, or who knows what we need that someone else needs to be here to give. Lord, I thank you that we're not just a soap opera that everybody shows up to watch. We're not just a championship wrestling on TV. We are called to serve you, not just pastors. Everyone has. Lord, may we use our gifts that we may be the people that are mature and grown up and serving and capable of being used by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.